snow as a little kid. I was in probably first or second grade, and we had a little dusting of snow in the backyard. I remember vividly a boat cushion that had a little layer of snow on. I collected every bit of snow I could find and made a snowball, kept it in my freezer for a whole year. That was the extent of my fun with snow. Now, I had come to Florida at about 5 years old from Michigan. We had moved up there. My father was in the military, and at the end of his military career, we were in Tallahassee, Florida, and they moved him up to Lansing, Michigan, and it was not a good time for our family. In a lot of ways, we moved into a rather rough neighborhood and a rough family next door, and I think my mother was at the point of leaving my father and taking the kids with her, and a lady invited her to a women's luncheon where she came to know Christ. She had been in church her whole life, but really didn't know the gospel, understand the gospel. And she got saved in Michigan. And I think as a family, we laugh about that and say that was the only reason we went to Michigan, was for the Lord to save my mom, kept our family together, and we moved down to Florida. And that was a real blessing, though, because that was a difference that needed to be made in our family. And from that, of course, I was a little kid at the time and accepted Christ as my Savior a little while after that, and just thankful for the way that the Lord worked in my life all through those years. Gave me a lot of good examples of Christ in my church and examples of Christian fathers in my church that I could look at to see what that was like. And so I'm thankful for that. And so I'm thankful to look back over those years and see what God has done. And, you know, I'm thankful for what the Lord has done in our family's life. We get to serve in Nicaragua, where if you can try and describe snow to people, but they don't get it. If they've never seen it, really try and describe snow to a Nicaraguan, and they have absolutely no concept at all. You can, you know, talk to your blue in the face, but they just, yeah, they see pictures, and they still, what is that? How does that work? They don't even, you know, understand. Just think, if I locked you in the freezer, what would it be like? That's about the best you can do. No idea. And here it is, Palm Sunday. No palm trees. But it is neat to be a part of the church and to see the church extending around the world. It's neat to see what the church is doing in Nicaragua. It's a fun place to serve, and it's exciting for us to talk a little bit about that. And as we talk about that today, we're also going to talk about some other issues. And as Dan and all of us together read through those verses in 2 Timothy, let's turn over there real quickly, back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and see a little bit more. And as you're turning, see if I can find it too. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll look at some verses there. And, you know, I share a little bit of my testimony in that sense to say that, you know, God saved my mother and saved me as a young kid. And kind of gave me some direction in life, gave me a direction to go. And I'm thankful for those guys along the way that pointed me in a direction. One of those, good friend of mine, now works for Youth for Christ, but he was working at a camp called Camp Gilead where I grew up going. And he pointed me in that direction and said, you need to go work at camp. And I thought, camp? Why would I want to go work at camp? I have my summers free to do whatever I want to. Why would I go work? You know how kids think. Why would I go do anything other than have fun? But I went to camp, and it guided me into teaching, because I got to work with kids and started teaching and found that that was really what God had in store for my life. And it was that kind of direction that gave me something really worth working for and really worth striving toward, was to be a teacher and to work with youth. And that also gave me a direction leaving high school, going into college, but always connected to the church, because I believed I would go back to my home church and maybe teach in the school there, or go to another church or type of school and teach. And I always had that direction, but you realize there's a lot of people that don't have that direction. They don't have a plan in mind, especially young people. And we're going to talk about that concept a little bit today. The idea of retention is the word that we use. We use it with missionaries. We want missionaries to come to the field and stay on their field for long term. We want to retain them. We want to hold on to them. We look at that the same way with young people. We want young people to grow up in our church. We want to be in a water program and learn the scriptures. We want to be in a youth group and grow spiritually. But we also want to retain them. We want to keep them in the church as they leave high school and move on into college. And I'd say for the majority of churches across the country, that is a difficult time. Every church is talking about, how do we retain youth? How do we keep kids in our church? And that is just everywhere. Everyone's asking that question. And some churches have specific programs. Others are still wondering, how are we going to do that? that is one of the huge questions that we deal with. On the missions end, it's the same thing. We see missionaries that will go to the field and be there for 2 to 5 years, and that's it, and then head back after a first term. We're always talking about retention. How do we keep people in our churches? And so we're going to look at that a little bit today and understand that in looking at those verses again in chapter 3, where Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. When you see Paul here talking and writing back to Timothy, it helps to understand a little bit of the context. You have Paul who is in prison, not in a good situation, and he's in a situation where he's being attacked by others, saying that obviously God is not on Paul's side. Look where God put him. He's getting what he deserves. He's in prison. He's being persecuted. That's what happens to people who don't follow God. I mean, that's a Jewish mindset as well. He's not being blessed, is he? Look at him. He's in prison. And here is Timothy, who is tempted to turn away from Paul. He's tempted to go another direction. And Paul says to him, look, if you want to live a godly life, you'll suffer persecution. That's a real different mindset from the old Jewish Old Testament mindset. The Old Testament mindset was, follow God, you'll be blessed. How is Paul in prison? And Timothy is asking himself, I think, too, should I keep following after Paul? Or is it time to go another direction? And Paul is writing to him saying, no, stick with me, Timothy. You're going to suffer persecution as well. And remember those things that you taught, that you had from your youth. Stick with it. Stay with me. And at the end, he's telling Timothy, come to visit me. And that's the real test right there. If Timothy goes to visit Paul, that's going to show that Timothy is sticking with Paul. And so that's that context that we're getting at, is this idea that we want to see kids stay in our churches in the same way that we as missionaries want to keep missionaries on our fields. It's that idea of retention. And that's kind of what we're going to go into as we look at the program today. I have a wonderful helper in the back. Peter's going to help me with the program today, so good job, Peter. We're going to deal with this question. Sometimes, are we really prepared to fail in some ways? And so that's our passage. Go ahead, Peter. You've got this with a bunch of blanks in there, so if you want to fill those in along the way, that's an old teaching trick. We want to trick you into learning something. So we don't just want you to hear it. We want you to see it up here, and we also want you to write it, because that way you'll be likely to, what's the word, retain it. It's that whole idea of retention. How are we going to retain stuff that we learn? It's by seeing it, doing it, really sticking in our heads in a way that's going to stick. I hope this is a helpful thing to you, especially if you have youth in your household. Well, obviously, we have youth in the church. And as adults, don't just look at the youth in your church and say, I'll pray for those parents. I hope things go okay. Everybody should be involved with the youth in some way or the other. That doesn't mean you have to go to youth group every week or something like that. You'll have to hang out with Dan all the time and help him, although I'm sure he'd appreciate that. But how are you involved with the youth in another way, or other ways can you do that? Well, that's what we're going to look at a little bit today, this idea that we live in a world that is a difficult world. And the first passage we want to look at real quickly is go back to Matthew. I think this gives us another look at things in Matthew chapter 24. In the same way that Paul was saying, you know, the godly will suffer persecution, you see here Matthew, Jesus answers them and says, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are but the beginning of birth pangs. I think that's the world that we live in, that we see outside. We see a world that is going to be difficult. We see a world that is going to be fraught with wars and rumors of wars. We see a world that it has many Christs, many people portraying themselves to be the Savior, many people portraying themselves to be a teacher of religion or a teacher of religious ideals, and people just go following after those things. We talk all the time about the health and wealth gospel. We see that where we are just as much as you do here in the States. People that are attracted to a church because of the promise of things, especially in a very, very poor culture, that idea that following Christ will result in some type of personal gain, some type of special blessing, that is always going to be there. So that's the world that we're living in. And that, many times, is going to produce what we see here, a naive optimism. Our culture thrives on this, and we sell naive optimism all around us. I mean, Walt Disney World is naive optimism. Every girl's a princess just waiting for her Prince Charming. And sometimes Prince Charming doesn't turn out to be quite as charming as you thought he was hoping to be. But every little kid is looking for that happily ever after. Every story ends with a happy ending. And so when life doesn't work out that way, this isn't what I was expecting. Now, I think that's great. We actually already read that passage out of Matthew about what was Palm Sunday. But can you imagine those disciples following in behind Jesus? Oh, this is going pretty well. He gets into town. Everyone's throwing out the palm branches. I mean, and that is a prophecy out of the Old Testament. Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. So nobody's missing that. They knew the Old Testament prophecies. And when they see Jesus riding into town, this is going pretty well. This is just what we were expecting. This is what we wanted. Jesus goes in. He throws over the tables in the temple. Look at him. He's exerting authority. He's teaching and he's saying things that are just incredible. And then by the end of the week, things are going downhill. This was not what I was expecting. This is not what we were looking for. What's happening? Well, in that great optimism, lots of excitement, but by the end of the week, you can understand why Peter is denying Christ. You'd think that he would have understood. Jesus told him he was going to do it, but when he's standing around the fire and things have gone from exciting to, ooh, Jesus in trial, you see why he denies. You understand his thinking. This is not what I was expecting. This is not what I wanted. I always think back, this will date me, to a Newsboys song. Anyone remember the Newsboys? Okay, there's a couple people. But there's always a song where it just talked about that, where we're just waiting for the stuff to come from God. I'm just waiting for something from God. And then when it doesn't come, we're depressed. Well, God, you didn't come through for me. I was waiting for something from the fridge, and you just didn't deliver. And so what is it about that? Well, we develop this mindset that we have Prince Charming waiting for us. We have a mindset that everything's going to work out okay. It's all going to be a happy ending. And when that doesn't happen, when our expectations are not met, we dive into a form of cynicism. Now, this, as we apply this all the way through, I'm going to be applying this in two different settings. We are applying this in the mind of a young person who has ideas of what the world is going to be like. But, you know, this is very much the same as you talk to a missionary, because a missionary goes to the field with expectations. This is a ministry I'm going to do. This is the way that people are just going to accept me and love me, because I'm going to love them, and it's just going to be great. We have many people that will go to a field on a short term. They'll be there a week and say, man, you know, living in Nicaragua is pretty sweet. And then they come down and live long term and, oh, wait a second. This is not what I was expecting. This is not what I was looking for. So that is probably overall one of the hardest things on missionaries, is the idea of unmet expectations. You know, I'm going to get to go to a mission field and work with other missionaries, and it's going to be sweet. And it's not all the time sweet. It's not all the time easy to do. And so you have that idea of an unmet expectation. We create that mindset many times in the way we talk about what we do and where we are and how we live. And so it's important to understand what happens as a result of that. Go ahead, Peter, let's see this quote. I think this quote explained it in a way that made it so clear in my mind. I was always, I had this thought, but this says it better than anything. The idea that cynicism comes from a fracture between my heart and my behavior, okay? I don't want to read this for you. You can read it for yourself. But I think this really explains it. Now notice what he says there. My heart goes out of tune. That's the first step. We're following Christ, but something, we just kind of get lazier. We stop reading the scriptures. We stop putting in the scriptures into our mind. We check out a church for a week or two, and that becomes easy. Well, I didn't go last week, but they didn't miss me, so I won't go this week. Or I didn't go to youth group, and I didn't miss much. That idea that we start to check out. But notice what happens. He says, I continue to perform Christianly. I say Christian things because that's what's expected of me. If you live in a very legalistic culture, church culture, that is so easy to do. As long as I keep the rules, nobody will bug me. Nobody will ask me what's wrong. You know, if I wear the right clothes, have the right haircut, I can slide through church okay. And that's how many kids have slid through youth group. I've done everything I was supposed to do. I'm good. I've accomplished my goal. But I realize that they're just words. And so that's what it is. It's phony in my mind when I say them. And because they're phony in my mind, everyone else must be a phony too. That's where cynicism kind of creeps in, and you become cynical. Peter? In short, my empty religious performance leads me to think that everyone else is empty too. It's not just me. They're all like that. And so why are kids going to leave the church? Because many times they have not experienced, you know, Christ working in their lives, so they naturally assume that it's the same for everybody else. Well, yeah, it's all fake. They just do that stuff. It's an act. It's a show. And, you know, some churches are very much that. When you see Christian leaders fall, it contributes to that idea. Well, yeah, I watched that guy on TV for years and see what happened to him. He was a fake. He was a phony. He was always that way. And so that is why many kids will fall away from the church, is because they had an idea in mind of how it was going to be, and when it wasn't perfect, when it wasn't exactly what they were looking for, they're very tempted to fall away. It causes us to be cynical. I, by my very nature, am very cynical. It just comes naturally to me. And it is hard sometimes for me not to be too cynical. I like to pick on people. That's why I hang around Dan. I pick on Dan. No, but we do that back and forth as fun. When I argue because it's fun to me to argue. Other people don't take it that way. They can get very offended. But I just like to do that because it's like a game to me to argue or to be cynical or to make fun of things. I have to be careful in that because in my mind it's entertainment. But in other people's minds, they really are struggling with things and they're very cynical about things because they've been burned. And now they're saying to themselves, this is all fake. This is not real. I don't want to be a part of that. That is one side of that. And when you look back at the Old Testament, you understand why things happen the way they do. In the Old Testament, you see Israel with the promised land. This is going to be great. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And then they see giants. Wait a second. This is not what I came for. It's too tough. I can't do this. And so they dive into cynicism, and they end up suffering because of that. There's another error that can come up, Peter. Next one, Peter. They get stuck. The other error that can arise is that we can go the other direction. In an effort to retain students or to keep people in our church, we can turn into a monastic society. We can kind of separate ourselves so much that we don't have any real impact on the world around us. We can kind of cocoon and save ourselves. Well, it'll be okay as long as we kind of clamp down on things and make everything safe. Now, if you think back to the monasteries, there were some benefits to monasteries. They preserved the scriptures. They copied the scriptures. They had time to do that because they were locked away from the rest of the world. Now, some of those monastics eventually would make their way out and start to help the poor in their areas and do things that were positive. But there's that danger to become so centered in ourselves that we never have an impact around us. We camp out with our friends. We're not stretched to go out and meet the needs of others around us. I think I enjoyed my experience in a Christian college, but a Christian college can be very overprotective at times, and it can be a place where you can escape from the world around you unless that Christian college makes an effort to push you out and be involved in ministries around where the school is. And every Christian school kid, whether it's high school or college or whatever, is always going to complain about, oh, I just want to get out to the real world. Well, the real world is where humans are. And right here in church today, if we talked about the real world, we'd find some real problems because we're all sinners and we all experience that. But we can't just hide from it. We have to face what's happening. Sometimes parents like to, you know, be able to control what happens in their family and control their kids with that idea that, well, if we can just survive the teen years, we'll be okay. Well, that's not the goal. We don't just want to survive the teen years. We want our teens to grow into adults that are still serving the Lord for years to come. And how does that happen? Let's go to the next one there, Peter. I think there's a couple of examples or ideas that I want you to think about today. The idea that we have to head out into the fray. Look at that in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12 is where we'll start reading. It says, "Because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Remember all the bad stuff we read up just a little before that with rumors of wars and wars and the lawlessness, and you even talk about the antichrists that will come? There is a happy ending to all this. Jesus says those that endure to the end will be saved, and he says that the gospel will be preached all over the world. So it's not just, oh, this is gloom and doom. It's, wait a second, you realize that God's in control here and that the gospel will be preached around the world. God is going to be at work in what's going to happen. You know what that involves, though? It can't be us cocooning and hiding ourselves from what's going on. We have to step out into that world and have an impact on it. But when you do that, you suffer and you really experience some real danger. Peter? When you go out into the real world, there is danger. When you push that kid out the door, have a great time at college, son. He's heading into real danger. There's traps. There's people that want to destroy that life. There's people that want to change their thinking and make them think a different way. And there's always that danger of casualties. Okay? Back up there, Peter. To start with, proper training is necessary. You avoid casualties by proper training. And that doesn't just mean like you train a dog to jump when you say jump or do what you want it to do. Real training involves understanding the scriptures and being able to apply the scriptures in real life situations. It involves when casualties come, how to take care of those casualties when they come, but that's always the danger. Now, casualties are a reality. There are those that are going to be hurt, but what happens afterward? In our case, our first year in Nicaragua was a very difficult year, and you know, Satan wants to attack the missionary in that first year in the same way that Satan wants to attack that college student that first year, because that's when they're the most vulnerable. They're out trying to make friends. They're out trying to fit in. The missionary is the same way. They're moving to a new country. They're trying to learn a new language. They're trying to find a ministry. They're trying to fit in, and Satan attacks. In our case, we had a robbery that first year. Things in Nicaragua were not exactly as we were expecting them. We were going to work with another individual, but health problems made that impossible, so that changed, and we got dumped into a ministry right away where we just kind of had to figure it out. And so things were not what we expected. We had a whole plan, but the good thing was we were trained ahead of time and prepared ahead of time. People said to us, look, that's your plan for Nicaragua. It's all going to change when you get there. So, oh, okay. But you still make a plan. When you get there, you realize, oh, yeah, everything's changing. And I was prepared for that. You know, it was great because the missionary ahead of me had a good library there at the center with library books on how missionaries adjust to the field. And I would go into some of those books and I'd say, hey, I'm the poster boy for that problem, you know. And so these things are there. And I was prepared for some of those things that happened. I also had a good team of missionaries. When we were robbed, I had another missionary came right over and helped us out. You know what he said? He said, you know, Satan always attacks in the first year. We were robbed in the first year too, you know, and so he had that same experience. If it's not robbery, if it's not a ministry change, it might be a health issue that first year. If it's not that, in many cases, it's a ministry blow-up. Something happens in the ministry that challenges you. As missionaries, there's always going to be that first couple of years that are the hardest. When you think about your new missionaries going to the field that you guys support, those first few years are key. When you think about that college student as they head out, it's that same way. That first year away from home, homesickness, trying to fit in, trying to find friends, trying to figure out what they're going to do, changing majors 6 or 7 times. All that stuff is happening because it's a major adjustment. And they need someone behind them that's going to be helping them when they get hurt. Someone that's there that's really interacting with them when things are going in a difficult direction. And that's not only mom and dad. That should be other people in the church that maybe send a card or maybe send an email, phone, whatever it is to check up on them and make sure that things are going all right. The second one is you have to understand that concept of total involvement. When you go back and look at each war along the way, you see the numbers are rising. For every frontline soldier, how many guys are back there behind them? You know, it started out at two or three. Now it's up to six, seven, eight, nine support troops for every one guy on the front line. And that's key when it comes to missions as well. We need everybody involved. We're not out there as your missionary just on our own. We really depend on you guys. The mission field is way different than other types of things in the world. We're trusting you guys to pray for us. And that actually has an effect on what happens in Nicaragua. Sometimes we just pray not thinking about that, but do you realize your prayers actually affect what goes on because God listens to your prayers and God's acting upon in our lives on your behalf? You're not there right there with us, but you are praying and God is working. We need you to be involved in what's happening on the mission field. Everybody has to be on board. It can't just be us. We're not just the one guy out there by ourselves or something. We need you as support behind us. Total involvement is necessary. When you think about the youth that you send out from your youth group, are you guys as a church still behind those young people, praying for them, involved in what's going on, hearing what's happening, checking with their parents to make sure they're all right, send that email? And number three, there needs to be care and understanding. When things are difficult, when that person comes back from the mission field, when that person bombs something in college, are you there for them? It's very easy to look and say, I can't believe, you know, and you understand the investment in missionaries leaving the United States today is big. The amount of money it takes every year to keep them going, the amount of money of startup that it took to get going, that's a huge investment. And so for a missionary to get to the field and say, wow, this is not what I was expecting, and head home after a year is a huge loss. You know, on the field, we will have three new families come to Nicaragua this year with ABWE, and also a single girl who's coming as a part of the medical program, and say, that is a huge investment in Nicaragua this year. And that's a huge prayer request for our field as we adjust to three new families and a single coming in. How do we find ministries for them? How do we help them to adjust to the culture? There's going to be hurt during that time as they adjust and try and learn how to live in a foreign country. There's going to be some care and understanding that has to be put into their lives so that we can keep them on the field because we want them to come and be there for a long time. Well, that's where we all have to be willing to listen and find out what's really going on in someone's life and care for that person. That involves prayer and communication. We find one of the biggest problems that we run into in any interpersonal struggle is the communication issue. If you're not communicating with your young people as they head out, you're going to lose them. You've got to communicate, know what's going on, and be willing to be there for them when they fall into difficulties. Let's head to the next one, Peter. And let's go back to 2 Timothy 3 and look at those verses again. Okay, one more time. He says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. Peter? The first thing he mentions is that, continue in what we've learned. Are we teaching the Scriptures and presenting the Scriptures in a correct way? That's content. You need to know some things. You know, Awana is fantastic because of that foundation it lays in just knowing Bible verses that you can use. I use the same Awana verses I learned when I was a little kid. I use those all the time. And so it's content that has to be there first. The second is that content is passed on effectively. Are we making the jump? Are we seeing that, hey, our youth are picking up on what's being taught? They understand what's being taught. That's the delivery. It has to be delivered in a way that is going to be effective. That's why we do different things all the time. We go to camp, we have retreats, men's outings, whatever it is, all those things involving people so that they hear it, they get the content, and then it's also delivered in a way that really is going to make it stick. We also add in real-world applications. Why real-world applications? Because we want to see it practiced. We want to learn something and put it into practice. You know, you have to see it, you have to hear it, but you have to do it for yourself and make it happen. Real-world applications are necessary. When you're learning something, how do you fit that into real life? How do you figure out how that's going to play out in your life on an everyday basis? And the last of those is intentional ministry opportunities. Looking for a specific ministry opportunity. I had that in my life where a guy said, you need to go work at camp. I don't want to work at camp. Well, I needed to work at camp because I needed to get out of my shell. I was a quiet kid who didn't talk much, and I needed someone to give me a little push. Well, are you thinking about your youth, your young people? Maybe it's kids in your family or youth that you're in contact with. They need a little push. I remember having to run for some office in high school because my teacher made me. I didn't want to be anything. I wanted no responsibilities whatsoever. But I got a little kick in the pants that made me move out and start doing those things. And that was developing leadership, whether I wanted it or not. You know, looking back, yeah, I really needed that kick in the pants because I wasn't motivated to do it myself. Give them a little push. Give them some ministry opportunities. Look for open doors. Find out what that young person is interested in and find a place where you can plug them into that. This is how we develop retention, how we keep people in the church, keep people moving ahead. The majority of people that leave the church leave because they really don't have anything to do. I can come and visit, and I'm an occasional attender because that's all that's asked of me. Well, let's get people involved. And look what it says there. He says, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He finishes with this idea, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We want to deliver the content of the scriptures in a way that can be put into practice. Why? So that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. Now, we want to develop people that are going to be moving ahead for Christ and people that are putting into practice what they learn every day in the scriptures. Our goal right now in Nicaragua is produce this type of training for our young people and for our pastors so that they can develop churches that are church-planting churches. Churches that are going to go out and plant more churches. Well, a lot of that's involved in leadership development. And these are those steps to leadership development or doing those things that are going to produce a long-term follower of Christ. Well, that is our goal, is to produce disciples. I mean, that is it right there. And so in doing that, we seek for retention. We seek to produce disciples that really know the scriptures and can put them into practice. And that's a challenge for all of us. Wherever we are in the world, that's what we're trying to do, is develop disciples. And so we challenge you to think about that as well. If you're an older person, find a young person to invest your life in. If you're a young person, you need some help, whether you like it or not. You need someone out there that's really going to be going to bat for you, someone who will pray for you, someone who will give you some advice. If you're interested in a field, find someone who knows something about that and ask them some questions. Get some advice. Make sure that's something that you want to do. But use the resources that you have. God's given you great people in your church. Use those resources and find what God wants you to do in your life and stick with it. Remember what you've learned from your youth and put those things into practice. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for your word and what it teaches us. We just pray that you would help us all to be involved in investing in the lives of young people, and as young people, be looking for those around us who can give us godly advice and point us in the right direction so that we can make good choices. Pray for the young people here that you would just be at work in their hearts, help them to learn to serve, and then take their skills out around the world. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.